Amen. Thank you all for singing so well today and for your participation in worship. You know, sometimes I really wish you guys could hear what I hear, all your voices blending together and singing to the Lord. It's just such a wonderful choir. And so we're so thankful for each and every one of you, thankful for our musicians. And so, amen. Let's look in, we're going to be looking primarily in Matthew chapter 6 today. Matthew 6, if you want to follow along in the Bible in the pew in front of you, you can find that on page 964, or Matthew 6, because we are finishing our series on prayer that we've been discussing and thinking about and studying through. And of course, no study on prayer is complete without looking at Jesus' own teaching. And I know that we have just finished up our long study in Matthew, so I've kind of felt assured enough that it was long enough ago to where it wouldn't hurt to come back to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. But a lot of authors will say that prayer to the Christian is like breathing, that prayer is the breath of the soul. There is a natural impulse for Christians to pray, and I certainly think that that is really for all people. You know, the old saying goes that there are no atheists in foxholes. Well, in the same way, I think that for all people, there is a natural inclination that over time, of course, they suppress and they try to work it out of their system. But there is a natural recourse in all of our lives to lift up our voices to the Lord. And just like you don't have to be told to breathe, I think for every Christian, you don't have to be told to pray. It's just something that we instinctively understand and know that we are meant to do, that it is a part. It's a normal response to the pressure that the Christian life brings into our life. But I think that there is also an almost universal problem in today's churches. And that is that many people, if not most people, most Christians will admit that we are not satisfied in our experience with prayer. Now, on one hand, I think that can be a healthy thing. If you're ever at a point where you're satisfied in your relationship with God, I think that's a red flag. But I don't think that that's primarily what we're talking about here. I think what we're talking about primarily is that many Christians struggle to pray. And it is a definite problem. Something that seems so natural, something that seems so normal and came so naturally to our fathers and our forefathers in the faith before us now seems to be so difficult and so inadequate. And most people, I think, don't even know how to have an extended time with God in prayer. You know, Jesus told the disciples, could you not watch with me for even 1 hour? In Jesus's mind, 1 hour of prayer was not a lot to ask for. And I think today, I think if we were to suggest that we're going to have 1 hour of just solid prayer, I think most of us would be intimidated by that. And there's a lot of reasons for that. And so I think that all Christians, in fact, have a deep and abiding desire to pray, to commune with God. In fact, that is built into our salvation. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, in fact, you might want to put your ribbon or your thumb there. We'll look at it a couple of times. But in chapter 8, verse 15, Paul says this to his readers, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, part of the spirit that we have received is a spirit that directs us and prompts us to pray to our Abba, Father. And so I don't believe that there is any Christian who simply does not desire to pray, at least not any genuine Christian anyway. I believe that every Christian has a deep and abiding desire within us to pray, and that's why one of the quickest ways to get your congregation to feel guilty as a preacher is to preach on prayer, because you'll fill the altar call that way, because that deep abiding desire is there, and yet most of us, I think if we're honest, would say that we're dissatisfied with our actual practice of it. It seems empty. It seems lifeless. It hasn't really moved from duty to delight for a lot of us. And I don't think that's abnormal. In fact, I think that's the normal experience for American Christians today. And you could look at, you could blame a lot of things. But if prayer is like breathing, I think many of us are holding our breaths for far too long. We are holding our breath far too long. Our prayer feels lifeless. It feels like a chore. It feels like another thing we've got to kind of check off the box. And maybe for you and your busyness, you feel that prayer is just another chore that you have to check off. And so it's usually one of the first things to begin to suffer in the busyness of your schedule. Or maybe for you, when you try to, there's way too many distractions, and those distractions eventually take over and they demand your attention, and you simply feel like you have no choice but for your mind to wander into those distractions. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you feel like there's a sense of inadequacy, that you just don't feel like you do it right. And let's face it, none of us like doing things that we don't feel like we're good at. I told you when I first went to that CrossFit class several years ago, they told me to get some weights. First night I was there, told me to get some weights, so I went over and got the 20s and brought it over and set it down, and they said, no, 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 no. And they took it back and gave me 8s. I was like, really? 8s? I'm not getting more credit than that? Come on, I'm a big guy. I can do this. Guys, by the end of it, those 8s felt like they were 1,000 pounds each. And I felt so awkward, and so many of those exercises were so goofy looking and stuff like that. And I hated it at first. But as I got the knack for it, I kept going. I think for many of us, prayer feels that way, that we feel a sense of inadequacy. And the truth is, none of us like to do things that we don't feel like that we're good at. I mean, that's pretty natural. So for whatever category you fall into, and of course, there's also pride. There may be that, quite frankly, we're just too prideful and we're so comfortable in our self-sufficiency, which if that's the case, that's a sin to be repentant of. But the good news is, whether you feel like it's your busyness or whether it's a sense of inadequacy or whether it's a sense of distractions, the Bible offers us help. It does not leave us to ourselves to figure out what prayer is and how to do it. In fact, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray as John's disciples taught him. If you find yourself this morning saying that I want to be able to pray effectively, but I don't know how, beloved, you are in good company. You're in very good company, because the disciples felt the same way. And I want you to understand that this is not a symptom of you being a bad Christian. This is not somehow being less than. This is an aspect of our humanity, our fallenness, and the fact that we need God to tell us everything that we need to do in the Christian life, including how to pray. We are dependent upon Him for everything. And so, and Jesus, when he taught them to pray in Luke 11, he gave them this very prayer that some people call the Lord's Prayer, some people call it the model prayer or the disciples' prayer, whatever name you want to give to it. Jesus gave this kind of alphabet of prayer, this ABCs of prayer, in order to teach us how to spell the language of prayer before God. And so, because the Matthew version is the more popular one, that's the one we're going to use this morning. But it's kind of, like I said, it's kind of a prayer alphabet. Christ gives us the elements that make for an effective prayer life and helps us to move our prayer from duty to delight. And once it does that, all of those other issues will take care of themselves. And so, as I said, no study on prayer can be complete without considering Jesus' own teaching. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him how we can grow in our prayer life. And I'm going to do this a little differently. I'm going to introduce it first, but then we're actually, instead of just me teaching it on it, we're actually going to do it this morning. And so not as much preaching, much more praying this morning is what we're going to do. And I'm going to show you how to use this model prayer to learn how to pray. And so as we begin, number one, we're just going to begin verse 9 to introduce it, to talk about our approach in prayer. We've got to have this down first. We've got to have this down first. When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he says, pray then, in other words, when you pray, pray like this. And he begins this first phrase, our Father in heaven. This is the one phrase in the prayer that is not a petition, but it assumes something about the way that we are approaching prayer. It is teaching us the right posture of prayer or the right approach to prayer. There is a right and a wrong way to approach God. There is a right and a wrong way. The false religions, the Greek religions, and the Roman gods of Jesus's day, they saw their gods as aloof, as uncaring, as gods who were basically spoiled children up on Mount Olympus and doing whatever they want. And they had to do all kinds of things to try to just get their attention for a moment and bug them enough so that they would get the god to do something they wanted him to do. In Jesus' day, they understood as God as uncaring, understood him as distant and far removed from human life. The Jews, because of the Old Testament, they had a better understanding of God. They understood that God was one who inclines his ears to his people. In other words, he strains his ear. He is longing to hear from his children. He loves to hear from us as a father, as a grandfather loves to hear from his grandchildren. As a parent loves to hear from their child, so also God loves to hear from his children. But for many of the Jews, not all of them, but for many of the Jews, it was merit-based. It was based on their ability to keep the law. And if I did right, if I do well, then God will hear me. We see this reflected in the man who was born blind and yet healed by Christ. Whenever he's talking to the Sanhedrin, he says, we know that God doesn't even hear a sinner, but if someone does well, then he will hear them. We see that kind of baked into his own theology of prayer, an area that man needed to grow in. And in the same way, we see that in many of the rabbinic teachings as well, even though, not all of them, some of them had a very good understanding of prayer. But in Jesus's day, much of the understanding of prayer was legalistic. I think today we have the opposite problem. Today, many Christian leaders will teach and model prayer in a way that is way too familiar, far too familiar. Even some to the extent of putting us in control and making God subservient to us. That is heresy. That is heresy. There's this one lady years and years and years ago that every time she would pray, it kind of made the hair on my teeth itch. Okay. I just didn't like it. Let's put it that way. But every time she would begin her prayer, it would be like this. Hey, God. It's like, do you not realize you're talking to the sovereign of the universe? Hey, God. Hey, JC. What's up? She would literally start her prayers like that. And it just made me cringe. I hear some other people, the way they pray, and I just think, have you no idea of reverence whatsoever? We've seemed to have lost that. And so when Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way, he begins by giving this phrase, our Father who is in heaven. And so when we approach God, we approach him, number one, as our Father. Yes, we approach God as our Heavenly Father. Looking back in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, he says, the Spirit that has been given to us by which we cry, Abba. Many of you know that the word Abba is the kind of Aramaic equivalent to the word daddy or dad, an informal name for your father. But I want you to understand that that doesn't mean, and I've heard people pray beginning with daddy and things like that, that it doesn't mean that we actually call him that. What it's reflecting is the relationship that exists between the Father and a Christian through Christ. It's a relational intimacy. We approach him with the same loving confidence that we may approach our earthly dads. Because of relationship, my kids are not afraid to come and ask me something. My kids are not afraid to call me. My kids are not afraid to ask me for money. They're really not afraid of that. They're not afraid to come and tell me what it is they need because I'm their father and that relationship exists. And in the same way, we exist in a relationship with the Father. Now, if you don't know Christ, you don't have that relationship. And I pray before the day's over that you will come to Christ and you will find that relationship in him by placing your full faith and alone in Christ alone and the work he has done for your salvation. That's how we have a relationship with the Father, but that relationship is real. That relationship is just as intimate as a child with her father. But notice he doesn't just stop there. He says, our Father who is in heaven. We approach him by recognizing his position. More specifically, his position over us. He is God, we are not. Sometimes I need to be reminded of that. He is God, I'm not. That means I don't get everything I want. He's not the genie in the bottle. He's not just the jack in the box who appears just out of nowhere. He is a sovereign king of the universe. He's God over all creation. And he is worthy of our awe. And yes, dare I say, in the 21st century, yes, he is worthy of our fear. He is worthy of our awed reverence. So when we approach God, we do so with what you might say a relational reverence. A relational reverence, holding those two in tension together, that we approach God as our loving Heavenly Father with whom we have a deep and lasting, abiding, intimate relationship with. But we also approach him as the God of the universe, and we don't forget that. We don't forget that this is the creator of all things. This is the one who bought us by the blood of his own son. You don't approach someone like that so familiar. You approach them with the reverence they deserve. And so, that is the first part. That is our posture in prayer. That's our approach in prayer. And now the question is, how do we use these six petitions in order to learn how to pray? I did this a few years ago whenever we taught through the Sermon on the Mount in our series on Matthew 6. And I even have a handout on this, and it's available online on our website. You can look at it, which is why I haven't really provided a PowerPoint today. And so what I did was I came up with a kind of model prayer request. And for these six petitions, I ran that one prayer request, that one prayer concern through all six petitions, to show you how to use that model to pray for whatever it is that you're praying for. And I thought about doing that again this morning, but not to repeat that. What I thought I would do is instead, I want some participation this morning. Not out loud, but what I'd like to do is I want us to pause for a moment. And I want you to think of something that you are praying for right now. And maybe something you shared with our intercession time this morning. It could be for another person. It could be for a sin that you're struggling with. It could be with a difficulty you're having or a relationship issue. But whatever it is that you are praying for, maybe you're praying for the salvation of one of your family members or something like that. Whatever it is, I want you to think about that, and I want you to choose one. Most of us could probably come up with more than one, but I want you to think of one. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin this morning as I'm going to explain each petition, and then we're going to take a moment to let you pray for your prayer request using the model prayer. Okay? And I'll kind of explain that as we go. Is everybody kind of clear on what we're going to do? It'll become more clear as we go through it. So beginning with number one, Jesus says, when we pray, hallowed be your name. The first and most important thing in our lives is God's holiness. In fact, I would say that our lives are not about our happiness. Our lives are not about our health or wellness or anything like that. But our lives, we are created for one thing, and that is to reflect the holiness of God. And whatever it is that you are praying for, the first priority is that God's holiness would be on display throughout this concern. And so, for instance, if I'm praying for my marriage, I may pray, Lord, our marriage must reflect your holiness. Help us that our marriage would be holy, that we would be right before you, that I would be more concerned about your holiness than my spouse's happiness, or I would be more concerned about who you are and helping us grow together in you. And so this is going to take a little reflection on your part, so I'm going to give you just a moment. But I want you to think about, in your prayer request, what would bring out God's holiness the most? Or maybe you don't know. And so maybe you need to ask the Lord, how can I display your holiness in this situation? So just reflect on that for a minute and then pray based on your reflection. Go ahead. Maybe for you, you just want to begin exalting God's holiness, sir, before you even get to your request. Or maybe for you, it's, Lord, help me to reflect your holiness in my interaction with this person or with this request. Don't let me do anything that would deny your holiness. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness for the ways that you have not treated him as holy in this situation. So after that, Jesus moves on. He says in verse 10, the second petition is, your kingdom come. And what this is reflecting is kingdom priorities. And so the question is, when we pray, what is our priorities in this prayer? What is it that we are seeking? Are we seeking only and solely what we want? Or are we seeking the answer according to our limited understanding? Or are we seeking a more godly answer, a God-centered answer that is going to reflect his priorities in the situation? And so, for example, this may include two things. Number one, this may include surrender to your own priorities. Your own priorities in the situation may be your own comfort. Or it may be you're getting better. And perhaps you need to surrender that to his will. Or it could be in this situation that his priorities are that this conflict or whatever it is would be done in a way that perhaps might reveal something wrong in the way I've handled it. Or number two, it could mean that this prayer request is an opportunity for the gospel to go forward, for kingdom expansion. So again, think of your request, think of what you're praying for. Reflect on what are my priorities, what is it that I'm wanting in this, and do those match God's priorities? And perhaps you need to confess that, perhaps you need to surrender to it, maybe perhaps you need to acknowledge that you are looking for God's priorities and you can honestly say that. But whatever it is, just reflect on his priorities for a few moments and how that relates to your request. And then I invite you to pray for that. Anybody have any questions so far? Can you kind of see how this is working? And by the way, not every petition is going to be germane to your particular request. If you're having trouble thinking of something, that's okay. That's okay, because it may not be that your particular request really has a relationship to what's being prayed. But the point is that you can take every request you have and you can use the model prayer as a means to help you learn how to pray for it. That's the idea. It's to actually use this prayer to help you learn to pray. The third petition is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what we're really praying for here is wisdom. Wisdom. So in kingdom priorities, we're praying for the power to obey. But in wisdom, we are looking for specific and concrete ways in which we can obey. So in other words, we're not just obeying, we're looking for specific ways and specific times to obey. One of my favorite examples is when I'm counseling a couple and I ask the man, what are you gonna do this week? And he says, I'm gonna love my wife more as Christ loves the church. Amen and amen, right? How do you measure that? I love my wife 15% more than I did last week, right? Can't really do that, can you? So you have to say, okay, well, what are you gonna do? What are you gonna do? She hates doing the dishes, so I'm gonna do the dishes for her to relieve that. I see a lot of ladies looking at their husbands right now. It's not the point. maybe you need to change your request to that. But the point is that we're not just looking for, I'm going to obey you and do this in an abstract way. We're asking the Lord for specific instructions, specific ways, illumination for how to do it. Like what specific actions do we need to take? Maybe you already know what those actions are. And what you need is help and strength to actually follow them through. Maybe there's something in your mind that you've known you need to do for weeks and you just haven't done it for fear. Maybe that's what you need to pray for. But we're seeking wisdom here. And so think of your request and just reflect on what specifically can I do? What specifically is involved here? What are some concrete steps that will be involved here for me? Reflect on that. And if you can't think of anything, then pray to the Lord to help you, to help illuminate that for you. So let's do that. The fourth petition moves into more daily matters. It says here, give us today our daily bread. Now, of course, literally, this means that back then you had day workers. They didn't know from day to day whether they're going to have a job the next day. And so so this was an honest provision needing for daily provision, but it also is meant to teach us that we are dependent upon God for all of our physical provisions, for everything that we have and use to his glory, right? And so for you in this, and whatever it is your request might mean, it might mean that, Lord, help me to find the time I need to do your will in this situation. Or, Lord, give me if whatever physical things that I have that might promote good and be helpful in this situation, help me to release those to your use. Perhaps if you've stolen something, you need to return it. Perhaps if you are I'm trying to think of various things. The example I have here on this handout is, Father, help me to use the things you've given me to be helpful and to do good for this person I'm in a conflict with, that they may see your kindness and goodness through me. Maybe it's help that God has given you that perhaps you look and see that someone else could use it. Maybe the very ones that you're praying for. If you're praying for relational issues, what are things that I have that I can use to repair this relationship? Whatever it is. So again, admittedly, this one might be a little hard to use it the way we're using it, but just think about it for a moment, reflect on it. Is there anything that God has given you that can be used to answer this request? Nehemiah said, pray for the safety of the city and then take a sword and stand the wall. Are you willing to be the instrument that God uses to answer your own prayer? It may very well be that that's what God is calling you to do. So reflect on that and think of it and ask God for the provision that you need to do it. In the fifth petition, this is the one where we have to get honest with ourselves before the Lord. He says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven those who are indebted against us, our debtors. This is speaking of forgiveness and responsibility. And in our prayers, as you consider your requests that you're praying for, your concern you're praying for this morning, the first thing you need to ask yourself is, have I in any way used this situation or used this person or used this consequence or whatever it is as an excuse to sin? Have I used it as an open door to give myself the felt freedom to act how I want to instead of how God commands me to? What is it that I'm not getting that I'm willing to sin for? Or what is it that I'm willing to sin to get in this situation? And then if you have sinned against that person, what's your responsibility? What is it that you're meant to do? Or if this person has sinned against you, perhaps you're not ready to reconcile. And understand, forgiveness and reconciling is two different things. You don't have to be reconciled to a person. That may be impossible. But you are commanded to forgive the person. And maybe you're not quite at a point where you're ready to do that yet. This would be a good time to say, Lord, I want to be obedient. I want to forgive. Help me to do so. So just reflect on your responsibility. Be honest. This is between you and God, no one else. He knows anyway. So be honest and ask, what is your responsibility in this request, this concern that you're praying for? And then finally, the final petition is for our spiritual provision. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In this situation, in this concern, in this request, pray that God will guard your heart and that he will give you the spiritual encouragement and what you need to not sin against him and to follow his will. That you would be guarded against and protected against the desire to sin in this request. In what ways are you tempted already? Maybe you haven't done it yet, but you're tempted. You want to. Maybe that's what this request needs to become. So think on that, reflect on it, be honest with yourself, and then pray it before God. Guess what? I talked a little bit, but for the most part, you guys just prayed for 30 minutes. You can see it can be done. So anybody have any comments or any ways, maybe questions or thoughts? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Anyone else? There is a document online, the original document I wrote that kind of shows how to do this. It is on our website. You just click on resources and you'll find it, a way to pray, I think is what we called it. I'm not sure exactly what the name is, but it has prayer in the title. So that would be that'd be what you're looking for. Now, let me say a couple things about that. First of all, obviously you don't always have 30 minutes to pray. So don't be legalistic, okay? You don't have to do all of this at one time, okay? As you're thinking about your request, all I'm showing you is that you can run your request through each petition and it helps you to reflect on it. It helps you to think about it, and it becomes a conversation between God speaking to you and you speaking back to God about your particular concern, okay? And so, but not every one of them will fit, and not every one of them you may have time for. That's okay. That's okay. You don't have to think you got to do it just like this every single time. And then on top of that, if you're kind of in a hurry and you're thinking, man, I really want to pray well for this, there are other paths you can follow that are good. I did talk about the acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I did talk about that the first week. And so you can certainly use that to help you as well. It is admittedly a little easier to remember, but if you don't have your Bible in front of you. And so a couple of things I'll just say, some other things that can help you learn to pray is, number one, listen to and pray with others. Call up someone if you need prayer and ask them to pray with you on the phone. One of the things, if I have time, and I don't always have the time right then to do this, but when someone asks me for prayer over text or over email or something like that, there's just an edification to hearing someone pray for you. And you don't get that when you ask someone to when you text someone to pray. They pray, sure, but you don't hear it. So one thing I try to do is when I'm done praying is, if I have time, I try to type out what I prayed and I send it back to them. So that way they can, you know, that's not a way to show off or anything. It's just so that you can have the edification of knowing how I prayed for you. And again, I always pray when you send me, but I don't always have time to do that. But that's a good habit that I would suggest that you get into. You can also learn what to do and what not to do from hearing other people pray. You know, hey, God, no, don't do that, okay? So number two, pray the prayers of Scripture. Pray the prayers of Scripture. I pray Colossians 1, 9 through 13 for you many, many times, all the time. So pray that. The Psalms are especially good for this. And so pray the Psalms. Number three, and I know this is something maybe you're not used to, but pray written prayers from history. Pray prayers that other people have written. Pray prayers that you've written. My favorite one is a book called Valley of Vision, and this is a collection of Puritan prayers. I highly recommend it. Now, mine's a very pretty goatskin version that my wife got me for my birthday. But guys, this is available in ugly paperback. This is available for free online. You don't have to get a nice one like this, okay? So I'm just kind of a stylophile when it comes to those things. But you don't have to do that. Just look online, you'll find it. The beauty of written prayers is that when we read it together, it becomes our prayer, not just one person's prayer. So that's the beauty of that. And then finally, set a specific time and place. Find your closet and get in it. Find your closet and get in it and turn off your phone, or at least put it on airplane mode. Whenever you set that time, guard that time. And it's going to be awkward at first. It is. But I promise at some point it moves from duty to delight. And you learn to delight in the presence of the Lord. And so that's my hope for all of you, is that some of you, your prayer life is pretty strong. I'm not saying that you need to change anything. But for those of us who struggle, this is a tool. This is the tool that our master gave us to help us. And so I would encourage you to use it to learn to pray. Any other thoughts or comments? I know it's a little unusual today, so. All right. That soup back there is smelling pretty good. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and stand. And since Jonathan's not here and since we have the event in the back, I'm just going to go ahead and not have our invitation this morning. But if you're here and you want to know Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you, understand, without Christ, there is no relationship with God. That only by Christ do we come to the Father. Only by Christ do we have prayer. So God has not obligated himself to hear the prayers of unbelievers. Sometimes he does out of his grace, but he's not obligated. And so we do want to pray for your salvation. And if you're here and you want to know how to know Christ, I am available and I'd love to talk to you. I'll even skip the soup to talk to you. In fact, I've done that before. And so we have had a person saved in the fellowship. So we can do that again. I'll be happy to. So, but let's be dismissed in prayer. And I would ask, are there any other announcements before we dismiss? Small group today, 3:30 at Stephens, my house at 5:30. And I think that's all I've got. So, all right, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. And I would ask Brother Art, if you would word our benediction, and also ask the blessing for the food that is prepared.